So James chapter 4, and I got my jacket on because I'm running a little fever, and so I'm cold. Are you guys cold? I'm cold. See, that you know that's unusual, right? You go, yeah, because usually that guy keeps it like, you know, 20 degrees below zero, and we're not cold. So, but anyhow, you can pray for me. I just got it this afternoon, so I don't know what the deal is, but God does, so. James chapter 4, let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time, where as your people we can gather into this place. And Lord, I am thankful for the precious privilege of being allowed by your grace to pastor this church. It's such a blessing to me, Lord, and it's such an honor, Lord, to just see just how they love you and, Lord, how your word there's just a hunger in their hearts for your word, Lord. And I pray tonight that as we open your word, Lord, that you would overcome my weaknesses physically. And Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit and that your word would go forth in power and touch hearts and lives, Lord. And continue that process, Lord, of changing us and, Lord, cleansing us and washing us, Lord, and causing us, Lord, to understand what it is, Lord, that we are here on planet Earth for. You've created us with plan and purpose, and Lord, you've revealed yourself to us. And so it's for that reason, Lord, that the greatest thing that we can give ourselves to is knowing you. And so tonight, we desire to know you a little more fully. Lord, we desire that a greater intimacy with you. And Lord, that we would love you increasingly. So, Lord, just work by your Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's one thing to say you're a Christian and go through the motions. It's another thing to prove it by your life. And all through this epistle of James, he is giving us really the test, if you would. A test of what faith looks like. Are you really a believer? The first test in chapter 1, since we've missed a week, I want to kind of catch up to the context. The first test is, how do you respond to trials? And we looked at that in chapter 1. And then there was how you respond to temptations and who you blame for them. And then how we respond to the teaching of the Word of God. Are we open to it? Do we receive it and then seek to obey it? Are you a doer of the Word, which is really the theme of the book, or only a hearer? And then how you respond to people in need. Are you one who shows compassion, shows love? Is there a true religion which reaches out to those that are hurting and struggling, the fatherless and the widows? And then he moves on to chapter 2, and he spoke about a partiality and prejudice and how that should not be a part of our lives. And then in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, if your faith is real, it will prove itself by your works. And he went on to say that faith without works is dead. It has no life. There's no usefulness to that kind of a life. And then we looked at the tongue in chapter 3 and the test of the tongue. You see, what comes out of your mouth? What are the things that you say and speaking of? And if you're really saved, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Jesus evidenced there what's in our heart, listen to our mouth. And James is really going over what Jesus said there. And at the end of chapter 3, another test of real faith, of living faith, is that of the kind of wisdom that you exhibit. That wisdom that is from above. What's it like? Well, it's first peaceable, then gentle, and then easy to be entreated. It's not earthly. It's not sensual. It's not demonic. You see, and he's told us that we are not to be a friend of the world, but to be that is to be put ourselves as an enemy of God. And then last time we saw that, listen, this faith, we should not be at war with one another. We should not be fighting and bickering and tearing down one another. In fact, we saw last time together where wars come from. And where, do you remember where they come from? They come from our own desires and self-centeredness. That's where wars come from. When it's all about me, we are living in a society that war continues to grow. Not only in the homes and in the schools and in the streets, but throughout the society. Why? Because we are living in a growing me generation. It's all about me, myself, and what I want, and what I deserve, and my rights. And that's a sure prescription for battles. And so guess what? It should not surprise us with that kind of a thing that God, when He relates to us that way and tells us, it should not surprise us that we are living in the situations that we are living in presently. That there is not that peace, you see, that we can enjoy. The further we get away from God and what His Word says and makes as the priority, the more we are going to see violence and war and just grabbing and just chaos. And that's exactly what we're seeing. What's wrong? Well, the problem, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. That's the problem. We talk about, you know, all the issues out there socially. And we talk about things that are going on outwardly. And the results, you see, we see the chaos. But when you really get down to what the problem is, it's not the things that you see that are going on. It's the thing that's in the heart of men that are going on. And when that manifests itself, the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. You see, what the problem is we need a new heart. How do we get a new heart? You must be born again. Born from above, born of the Spirit. And God gives those who are born again a new heart. But there's still a battle with the old flesh. And we looked at that last time together as well. It's the world, the source of the problem is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where this problem lies. The flesh is not the body. The body is not sinful in and of itself. The body is neutral. And the Spirit of God can use the body to glorify God, or we can use the body to serve sin and self. You see, and whichever, it's the old story, whichever dog you feed the most gets the strongest. You feed the flesh, and you tell me, man, I got troubles in the flesh all the time, man. I'm always struggling. I'm always falling. I'm always messing up. Well, what are you viewing? What are you taking in? What do you spend your time doing? You feed the flesh, that dog gets strong. You feed the Spirit, guess what? The Spirit gets strong, and the Spirit overcomes the flesh. And so James goes on here and he talks about the devil is behind this whole thing. The flesh fighting against the Spirit. The devil, Satan himself, opposing the Son of God and the things of God. And of course, the reason he fell from heaven, what he uses many times to bring that about is good old pride. I deserve, I'm better. It's that whole kind of thing. It was that promise that he made when he seduced Eve. And he says, hey, you'll be like gods. knowing good from evil. That's why God is holding out on you. That's why he told you not to eat of that tree, because he doesn't want you to really enjoy life. You see, that's what the same lie he continues to spout and people fall for. You see, God's word, well, he shows us his will there. And so we move on here now, and last time together we looked at the world, the flesh, and the devil, and in our flesh dwells no good thing, and the three enemies that we want to turn from, that turn us away from God, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, question, how do we overcome that, Pastor? How do we get victory? How can we be not the friends with the world and thus become enemies of God, but how can we become the friends of God? Well, James gives us three instructions to follow here if we would enjoy peace instead of war. And it begins here in verse 7. Therefore, why? Whenever there's a therefore, we always want to go back a few verses and catch the context. You see, he's talking about whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God in verse 4. Therefore, wants to be a friend of God or to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God resists the proud, because God is jealous in the sense that he will not share us, God doesn't want to share you or me because he loves us with the enemy. And any more than you would want to share your wife with another man. Yeah, sure, you can have my wife. Go ahead, you know. And that's perverse. Hopefully that would create a serious problem in your relationship. Or give your virgin daughter over to some pervert. You're jealous for her purity. You care about her, you see. God is jealous for our purity as well. He's not going to share us with somebody else. And so he says, here's the deal. He gives more grace. God is gracious, though. And so he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. Humility. One way that we can overcome the enemy is humility. Recognizing we don't have it together, recognizing we can't keep it together, recognizing that without Jesus, we can do nothing. God, I need you. I can't fix what's wrong. I can't keep my life on the straight path. God, I need you. That humility to come to God daily. That humility to come to God as a young child, a curious two-year-old comes to Dad and goes, what's this? Hey, what's that? So, Dad, how's this work? And you know, there's that certain age that child, when he or she talks to Mom and Dad, oh, they're asking you because they think you know everything. And so they're just looking up to you and listening to you. And there's that openness and there's that receptivity. There's that humility and they're asking questions and then they turn into teenagers. Then pride takes hold. My mom and dad are the stupidest people on the planet. I know everything. That's where the problems start. You see, God says, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Giving to you what you don't deserve is given to those who recognize they don't deserve it. You know, there's some out there that have this teaching. Well, I'm a king's kid. I deserve the best. I know you don't. Okay? Nor do I. Never forget one time, and some of you have been around a while, you've heard this story, but it bears repeating because it was my story. I was out looking for a car and getting a new car. And so I'm out shopping, you know, and of course I'm kind of a car guy. And of course I was on the Toyota lot, but there was a Lexus sitting there. And oh man, was it pretty. I'm looking at the Toyota, brand new, you know, maybe an Avalon. I'm looking at the Lexus and I'm going, man. And the Lexus was just had a loaner or something. So it was almost the same price. And I'm going, oh man, it would be so nice to get that thing. I mean, and I said, but I can't. And the guy goes, why not? I says, well, you know, I'm a pastor of a church, and you know, I don't want to stumble the folks. I just, you know, I want to be careful. And he goes, oh, if you're a pastor of the church, you deserve that car. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. No, I didn't. I really didn't really say. Here's what I said. Probably shocked him. I can't believe I said it. After I said it, I go, what was I thinking? But I don't know. Maybe that guy could be in heaven. But I says, you know what? Here's the reality. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. Okay? But God, by His grace, is going to take me to heaven. And I'm thankful for that every day. I do not deserve that car. None of us deserves. I mean, we all deserve hell, don't we? I mean, that's the reality. But what that does is that makes me, knowing that and that Jesus died on the cross for me and God loves me that much and He's taken me to heaven and I have the down payment of His Holy Spirit and man, the grace of God. I recognize, God, You are so good to me. You're so good to me. Even when I mess up, even when I blow it, He's so good to me. And I don't deserve any of the blessings that He's given me. And I'm so thankful, as I prayed in the prayer, to be allowed to be the pastor of this body of believers. What tremendous grace God has shown me in allowing me to be connected with You. And to be here for the amount of time I'm here and I'm still here, God's grace. He's so good to me. He's blessed me with a great wife. He's blessed me with five wonderful children. And you know what, man? And then add all that. Heaven at the end. I mean, come on. Nothing I deserve except for hell. But God gives grace to those who recognize I don't deserve it. I quit arguing. I don't deserve it, so I shouldn't, you know. God, I don't deserve the love. Why do You love me? I don't deserve You to love me. I learned a long time ago, listen, you don't deserve the love, but guess what? I love you, so shut up about it and enjoy it. Okay? Let's quit arguing what you deserve, and let's start enjoying what you have. So many people argue what they deserve. Well, you know, just enjoy what you have. God is... has shown His grace to you. God has shown His love to you. And even if though you don't deserve His love, He loves you. I mean, those disciples, what kind of guys were they? Do they deserve the love of God? They all forsook Him, chickened out. But God's grace. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, He said, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're going to enjoy peace instead of war, in humility, submit your life to God's control, you see. That term is a military term that means get into your proper rank. Now that speaks of the fact that you know what? Be where God has you, and don't get all into yourself. The private, for example, when it's a military term. The private that starts acting like a general, he's going to get in trouble, isn't he? I mean, the private starts going, "Hey, general, get over here. You guys, get over here. Okay, about face." And that guy's going to, he's going to have a short stint in the military. Get into your proper rank. Recognize who you are in Christ and His grace. And surrender to God. Submit. That's the only way to complete victory. If there's any area tonight of your life that is kept back from God, anything that you're holding on to that God says, "Hey, you know this needs to change. You need to let go of this." If you continue to hold on to it, guess what? A battle ensues. You are in a battle with God. He wants you to let go of that thing. He wants you to give that area of your life over to Him. "Lord, I'll give you everything but this." And that's why, as a Christian, if you're really a Christian and you're not committed and in submission to the Lord, you know what? You don't get along too well with yourself, and as a result, you don't get along too well with other people. You're always at war, man. Everything's a war. Everything's an argument. Everything's a battle. That's just the way it rolls, because you will not submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, you got to submit to God. The Bible talks about, in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Don't give Satan a foothold in our lives. Because you see, if we give him a foothold, if we give him a place in our lives, if we are half-hearted in an area, then guess what? The war is on. We need to resist the devil. But how do you do that? By submitting to God. You can't live in a vacuum. You got to put off the old man, Ephesians 4 says, and put on the new. God says, take off the old clothes and put on the new outfit. Don't walk around naked. It's not going to do well. You know, give your life over to the Lord. I think of King David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he killed her husband, he hid his sins for almost a year, and the whole time he says, I was dry and dead, my bones were rotten on the inside. That war was declared, not by God on David, but by David on God. And there was a high price that David paid. Psalm 32. It's out of the New Living Translation. Verse 1 says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." And now we see what David was like before he came to that place. He says, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all of you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. What a great word. What a great psalm to memorize. You feeling dry and dead spiritually? You know, you feel like you're wasting away and tormented, you see. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there something where God is saying, hey, you need to deal with this? And you've been unwilling to let go. You've been making excuses. You've been blaming somebody else. When you need to do what David did here, he owned it. He confessed it. He didn't blame anybody else. And when that took place, joy flooded his heart. Tonight, if you're in that place of deadness and dryness, and you know, when I talk about that area you haven't submitted, you're not going, I wonder what that might be. For those of you that are in that place because of your lack of submission and turning over that area, when I speak, you know exactly what I'm talking to you about. And kind of getting a little antsy sitting there right now going, does he know? Somebody tell him? Well, God knows. And listen, he's not mad at you. He loves you. But he's not going to share you because he so loves you. And he wants to give you victory, but you won't give it up. You won't turn it loose. Submission is an act of the will. It is saying what Jesus said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, then let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Some of you need to say that. God, I wish I didn't struggle with this. I wish you'd just take it away. I wish there was just, you know, I wasn't even tempted in that area anymore. I wish I never even had a problem in this area. Well, okay, you can pray that God would miraculously deliver you. But if He doesn't, you need to go on and say, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. You see, there's some things in our lives that God immediately delivers us from when we come to Christ. Some areas that you were struggling with that immediately God changed. There are other areas that have been a battle. And you see, here's God's desire that we continue to wage that battle in the power of His Spirit and that we gain ground. And in order to gain ground, we need orders from headquarters on how to deal with this spiritual war that we are in. We need supplies, supply of the Holy Spirit for power to continue to lay hold of all that God has for us. The second thing is not only submit to God, but it says here, draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. How do we do this? Well, by confessing our sins. And then He goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You see, what's your heart set on? A.W. Tozer, great godly Bible commentator, has a book called Nearness is Likeness. In that book, the basic thrust of it is there in the title. The nearer you are to God, the more you become like God. The more people will see and sense Him at work in your life. Warren Wiersbe gives an illustration. It says, I may be sitting in my living room with my computer on my lap, and my wife may be 20 feet away in the kitchen, yet I am nearer to my wife than to my computer because it's unlike me, the computer. We have very little in common. But he has much in common with his wife. So there's a nearness there. God graciously draws near to us when we deal with the sin in our lives that puts the distance. Your sin, the Bible says, separates you from me. So if we're going to draw near to God, then we've got to deal with sin. We've got to call it what it is. And then he goes on to say here, purify your hearts, you double-minded. What will pervert your heart is a double mind. You see, one day you set your affections on the things of the world, the next minute you set your affections on the things of God, and you're back and forth, and you go back and forth, and so it creates this kind of schizophrenic behavior, if you would. He says, man, double-mindedness. Listen, either set your mind and your heart on the things of God, or don't. But man, you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. Abraham and Lot. When we think of them, Lot, well, he drew near to who? To where? To Sodom. Abraham drew near to God. He talked about God. His life was all wrapped up in God. Not so with Lot. In fact, so messed up was Lot. It's not that he didn't know God. It's not that he went to hell for all eternity. He knew God, but he wasn't near God. He was compromised in his life. So much so that when the angels, you remember the story, it came to Lot and says, hey, get out of here, take your family and get out of here because God is going to bring judgment on this city. And then Lot goes to his kids and his sons-in-laws, his family, and says, hey, you know what? Let's get out of here. God's going to bring judgment. And they laughed. And they go, all of a sudden you're talking God to us, huh? That was how out of character it was for Lot to talk about God. There was not a nearness there. Saved soul, maybe, yeah, but wasted life. You see, we need to humble ourselves. We need to submit. And the submission of humility is not just something that is done outwardly. Because it's possible to submit to God outwardly, and yet, your heart, you have a whole different attitude. There's not that humility. There's not that recognition of the grace, you see. You go, well, I'm doing this for you. God, look at it. I'm submitting here. I'm submitting here. I'm obeying here. I'm obeying here. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Look at all these ministries I'm involved in, God. Hey, how about me, Lord? Look at how good I'm doing. You see, and there's a pride. That was the Pharisees. The pride and the arrogance. They were doing the right thing, and it looked all good outwardly, and so much so that when Jesus said to the disciples, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. The disciples were shocked and said, how would that even be possible? These guys tithe, they pray long prayers, they tithe, they count the seeds out from their herbs and tithe a tenth. I mean, these guys are sticklers. They're meticulous. But you know what? It wasn't in their hearts. Where's your heart? See, fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder. Can't play around with sin. We can't laugh at sin and treat it too lightly. That's why we've got to be careful what we watch on TV. Because you laugh at sin and you start not to take it seriously. That's exactly what they get us to do, so that we become then accepting of it because it's introduced in a comedic, kind of a funny way. And Satan gets you laughing at sin and perversion. You need to be careful of that. Sin is serious. It's serious business. And one mark of humility is taking sin seriously and dealing with it. Not just, you know, winking at it and overlooking at it, but overlooking it rather, but seeing it for what it is. This is what put Jesus on the cross. Psalm 51, verse 17, David writes again, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Sin ought to break our hearts. Our own sin, the sin of our nation and what's going on around us. It ought to break our hearts. As believers, we shouldn't really pray, oh Lord, humble me. That's dangerous. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. The Bible says, fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall upon you and crush you to powder. Humility is something that we are called to do ourselves, to maintain that attitude, you see. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, my hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts and who tremble at my word. When you read God's word, when He touches on one of the sins that you have committed, does it cause a fear in your heart? Does it cause you to go, oh God, help me? Do you ever just look in the mirror and look into your own eyes in the mirror and say, God, be all to me. Change me. Help me. I can't do this. I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to cause problems, you see, or in any way take away or compromise your glory and your goodness. God, help me. That contrite heart. Change my heart. Oh God, make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God, make me more like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your way. That should be the attitude that we as God's children have. Psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 17 says, the Lord hears His people when they call Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. God's word to you, to me. But are we calling? Are we crying out? Does our sin trouble us and break our hearts? Do we ask Him to help us? God, help me. I don't want to continue on this path. I need You to rescue me, Lord. You see, if we obey these three instructions, then God will draw near. God will cleanse us. And God will forgive us. And the wars, they'll cease. Because we're not fighting Him anymore. We're submitting to Him. We will not be at war with ourselves. There will not be that turmoil inside. Recognizing the grace and the goodness of God. And as a result, guess what? We will not be at war with others either. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Quietness and assurance. Do you know that you're saved tonight? Do you have that assurance? Is there that peace with God and as a result, the peace of God? Are things right between you and the Lord? I didn't ask if you were sinless. I didn't ask if you were perfect. But are you making progress? Is there any sin that you've been blaming others for that you need to confess? Is your heart broken over sin? See, he goes on here and he says in verse the next verse there, verse 9, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." Guess what He'll do? He'll lift you up. Blessed are those who mourn their sinful condition. You see, James is saying the same thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. They'll be comforted. Don't laugh about sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Don't seek your own promotion and walk around desiring to put yourself in a lofty position. And just say, "Lord, whatever You want to do with me, however You would use me, whatever opportunity You would give to me, God, may I be willing. May I step in and do it all with all my heart for Your glory." That's the key. God will lift you up. You don't have to worry about it. I, from time to time, talk to some of the younger guys and say, "You know, what's my future here at the church?" I go, "What's mine? What's my future here at the church? Does anybody know? Do you know what your future here is? I mean, do you know what your future? God has my future. And you know what? I didn't know I was going to be here in the first place." You know what I mean? It's not like I was going, "One of these days, I'm going to teach a home Bible study, and then eventually Greg Laurie's going to hire me. Then eventually, after Greg Laurie hires me, I'm going to see if I can't get a church of my own so I could be the big shot." That wasn't even in my mind. You see, By the time, I mean, there was a time when I was going, hey, you know what, maybe the Lord would use me and maybe I could be involved in ministry. But as the doors kept closed and I was working in my dad's bakery, I pretty much settled to going, hey, this is where I'm going to be, so I can still teach my home Bible study, still go to Calvary Chapel Riverside, Harvest Christian Fellowship now, and I can serve the Lord there and be an usher and just be involved in ministry. And hey, praise God, man. And then I can give, if I take over Dad's bakery eventually, I can, you know, have a little money to give to ministry. But you see, God changed all that. I had no idea. When Greg asked Donna and I out to dinner to Coco's after a Wednesday night study, that he was going to ask me to come on staff at Harvest. It was the furthest thing from my mind. But he did. And I love serving there. And that's where I was going to be for the rest of my life. Until they announced that the pastor of this church was going to come back to Harvest and help Greg out and when he was gone do the speaking. And the guys asked, so who's going to take his place in the desert? And Paul and Greg said, well, we have somebody in mind. But they didn't say who it was. Well, they asked me to go eat with them. I've learned not to eat with Greg a whole lot. At a pastor's conference, they asked me up in Twin Peaks when we were up there, hey, you know what, why don't you have dinner with us? And guess what? Greg says, I think you have the gifts to take the church there in the high desert. And I think, I'm not going to make you go. But I think it would be a great opportunity for you. And I said, yeah, not. I ain't going. I never even got off the freeway in the desert. I ain't going to the desert. I mean, if I'm going, I'm going greener, not browner. I grew up in Pennsylvania. I was looking for rivers that had water. Trees that had leaves, not stickers. Until I came out here and taught one study and fell in love with the people. And I knew this is where God called me. You know what? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Willing to do whatever he would have you do. I'm not saying you can't plan things and that kind of a thing, but be careful you don't try and put yourself in a position and jockey for position and promote yourself. God is very good at promoting who he wants to promote. Look throughout the Bible. And he'll get you where you need to be in time. You don't have to worry, well, I'm young, I'm older, I got to get moving, man, or I'll never get the opportunity. Wait, listen, don't worry about it. Just serve him faithfully where you are presently. Do what he's called you to do for his glory. And you know what? If God wants to move you, if he's going to put you in a different place, you see, he'll get you there. He's never had a problem. Here I am. God put me here. And I'm blessed again to be allowed to do what I have done and continue to do for all these years. And that y'all are still here listening. I mean, it just blows my mind. And so, you know, let the Lord deal with it. And then he goes on here, and I'm going to stop tonight because I'm really not feeling well. So I don't think anybody will complain if I let you out early. I've never had anybody go, man, he went too short tonight. He let us out at 8:20, and we don't know what to do with the extra time. What are we going to do? Well, I'll let you figure it out. You can hang out because your kids, you know, are over there being taught and they're probably not ready to go. So you can just hang out and fellowship with each other and get to know each other, pray with one another and that kind of a thing. And then we'll pick it up next week there where he starts out by don't speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother. And then he talks about here, again, the warring and the words that incite the war and keep the battle brewing. He says, don't do these things. And we'll take a look at those next time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you again for the faithful, consistent, a prodding of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord, and to cause us, Lord, to see with greater clarity who we are and who you are. Cause us, Lord, to recognize increasingly your amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound, as the hymn goes, that saved a wretch. We want to soften that and say, well, not saved a not so bad guy, Lord. Wretch is the proper term. But Lord, when we realize how wretched we are and how holy you are, and Lord, that you love us and have made a way for us to have relation with Jesus and to know you and to experience your goodness and your faithfulness, and to know, Lord, that our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven because of what he's done, because of that love. Lord, it's a sweet sound. It's a sweet, sweet sound, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your continued goodness and mercy towards us as your children. May that realization cause us, Lord, to worship you, to be so thankful and so worshipful because, Lord, we realize how good you are. You're a good Father. You're a good God. You're a gracious God, and thank you for your forgiveness and your kindness towards us, and the mercy that's available to us every morning. Lord, may we never take that for granted. May we forever sing your praises, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and tonight, because of what Jesus has done, we're on our way to heaven. May that cause us to serve you faithfully and to bring you glory with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.